And it's needless for me to say, I'm delighted to be here. And I want to congratulate you snowbirds that came on to Park of the Palms rather than stopping in Atlanta. You would have got caught. I was reared in the north in Pennsylvania. When 5 inches of snow comes to Atlanta, Georgia, as it was on our side of town, everything stops. I mean everything. But our times are in His hands, and He orders what is best for His children. It's just a great joy to return to Park of the Palms and this delightful Christian fellowship. A number of years ago, I was on a preaching tour in Great Britain and was in the city of Edinburgh, Scotland, which, by the way, I think is one of the loveliest cities in the British Isles. And I went to St. Giles Cathedral. That was the church where John Knox preached. Mary, Queen of Scots, said she feared the words of John Knox more than she did the armies of the King of England. Then I went down the street, about 2 blocks, I guess it was, to a little second floor flat where John Knox spent his last days. And as I was standing in that little apartment up on the second floor, looking at the desk and the chair and some other things, I recalled having read that in his last illness, John Knox had read to him every day a chapter from the Epistle to the Ephesians, 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. On his last day, said to his wife, "Wife, read 1 Corinthians 15. And she read that great keystone chapter on the truth of the resurrection. When she completed it, he said, "Ah, that is a comfortable chapter." And shortly before he went to be with the Lord, he said to his wife, "Wife, go read where I cast my first anchor." And she read to him the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. That sublime chapter in the New Testament. Our Lord's prayer. His high priestly prayer for His own. And in praying as to what we should follow in the line of truth for these morning sessions, I believe that the Lord has directed our attention to this chapter. And I want to bring you 4 morning messages. This morning, if I would entitle it, it would be this: Our Protection Assured. Tomorrow morning, I want to speak on Our Unity Secured. Then on Thursday morning, Our Joy Provided. And on Friday morning, Our Mission Assigned. But this morning, Our Protection Assured. And I want to read from the prayer, verses 9, 10, and 11. Someone has likened chapters 12 through 17 of the Gospel of John to the arrangement in the tabernacle. That chapter 12, the brazen altar. Chapter 13 is the labor. Chapter 14 is the golden lampstand. Chapter 15 is the table of showbread. Chapter 16 is the altar of incense. But when you come to chapter 17, you're in the holiest of all. And here our Lord is talking to the Father, and it's you and I had the opportunity this morning of listening in while the Son speaks to the Father. What a high and holy privilege that is. And that is our privilege. when we read the words of our Lord from this prayer. I trust that during this week you will read repeatedly the 17th chapter of John. Just lift out these three verses this morning. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. I believe there are three reasons given us here for our Lord's prayer for his own. Verse 9. For they are yours, he says to the Father. Those that have been given to Christ still belong to the Father. The second reason you find in verse 10, that they are mutually Christ's and the Father's. These disciples had recognized him for what he was. And here, those that belong to Christ belong also to the Father. And joined to Christ, we are accepted by the Father. Near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be, for in the person of God's Son, I'm just as near as he. And then you come to the third reason, that he prays for them. In these words, and now I am no more or no longer in the world. Now, of course, this is before the cross, but he sees the work of the cross as finished, as the resurrection accomplished. And he is about to depart in bodily presence from the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He had come out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. But now that pilgrimage was about to end. For 33 years, he had been here. He had dwelt among men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And here, as he prays for his disciples, he knows that his travail of soul is nearly over. That the captain of our salvation was to be made perfect through suffering. He had been with them. And we keep in mind as we read this prayer that this prayer is not alone for this little company of disciples, this intimate company of men who had traveled with him. For verse 20 says, our Lord says, I pray not for these alone, but for those who have believed on me through their word. How were you and I saved? How were we brought to Christ? Why, we believed on him through their word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. He knew that he was going to leave them. And he was directing them. He was directing his prayer to the Father that no longer would he be with them in bodily presence. He would be absent. He had been with them, had been among them to manifest the Father. Where is he today? Well, he's not here. He's at the right hand of the Father today. He's not on earth. I think there are two words that tell us graphically where he is. There's the word distant. He's gone to a far country. That's what you read in the parable in Luke 19 concerning the nobleman. That he went into a far country to receive the kingdom. And that's where our Lord is today. He's in the far country. He's distant. Just a short time later, Stephen would see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. But there's another word that expresses where he is. And it's the word absent. He is not only distant, he is absent today. You know why? Because he's been rejected by the world. This is the sphere of his rejection. The world does not want him. Again, in that parable in Luke 19, the citizens of the country cry, they yell after the departing nobleman, and they say, "We will not have this man to reign over us." It's as if you hear the words of the second psalm, the kings of the earth say, "Let us break their bands asunder." Why, dear friends, that was not only the attitude of Israel. That's the attitude of the whole world today. The world thinks no more of Jesus Christ this morning than it did when he was here upon this earth. He's been rejected, and he's at the Father's right hand, waiting until his enemies shall be made his footstool. David wrote in the 16th Psalm concerning it that his body would not see corruption. His soul would not be left in Hades. Speaking of resurrection, of course. And then he says, "At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And that's where he is today, at the right hand of the Father. There is a man in the glory today. Are those disciples on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives watched as a cloud received him out of their sight. And the heavenly messenger said, "This same Jesus." He's at the right hand of the Father, a man, the man in the glory. No longer Jesus of Nazareth. That was his title of humiliation. That was his earthly title. I have a couple of pet peeves. I'm sure you don't have any, but I have one or two. And one of them is when I tune in the radio and I hear somebody say, "Now in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I command such and such." Oh, dear friends, that just shows an ignorance of the teaching of the New Testament. It shows an immaturity. It is no longer Jesus of Nazareth. That was his human, earthly title of humiliation. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, "Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, know we him no more." Strange words. Why, Paul, have you suddenly lost the knowledge of Christ? No, he's not saying that. He said, we don't know him after the flesh anymore. Why? Why, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name which Jesus bears, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So today, in the glory, he is absent from this scene of rejection and humiliation. He's in the glory today. The apostle writing to Timothy said, great is the mystery, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and what? Received up into glory. And he's there today. Why has he left us? Why has he in bodily presence left us and gone into heaven? Well, it's expedient that our Lord should be exalted after being abased. This is the place of his humiliation here upon this earth. He was made of no reputation here. He was despised, he was slighted, he was buffeted, spit upon, and crucified. And after being abased, he has been exalted. He has no more to do here. He said, it is finished. And the work for which he came, the work which the Father ordained that he should do, that work has been completed, and he could say, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. But with no more work to do here, he has much more work to do there. He's at the Father's right hand today, and he went there in order that he might send another helper, another comforter, another of the same kind. He went there so that he might send his Holy Spirit. He went there in order to intercede for his people. He has not entered into the earthly tabernacle made with hands, but into the holiest of all, there to appear before the presence of God for us. Literally, to appear before the face of Jehovah on our behalf. He's there today in order to prepare a place for us. And in the meantime, he's preparing us for that place. And so he was going to leave them. And he said, I am no longer in the world. But these are in the world, and you and I are in the world today. His disciples were to stay behind him. Now you know what God could have done. To the thief on the cross, our Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And when God in his grace saves a soul, God could take that saint right on to heaven, right then. In our human erring wisdom, some of us think it had been a good idea that some of the saints had gone right on to glory. We'll not call any names this morning. That would be dangerous. But that isn't what he chooses. Saving us by his grace, he leaves us here. Look in verse 15. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And our Lord leaves us here, and God gets more glory to himself by leaving us right here in this world. an old writer, said, "It is more wonderful to maintain a candle in a bucket of water than in a lantern." Did that get through to you? Well, just let it sink a little while. It will. It's more wonderful to maintain a candle in a bucket of water than in a lantern. Bucket of water is just a complete unfriendly atmosphere for a candle. A lantern is the usual place. Why, dear friends, we live today in an unfriendly atmosphere. That's what this world is. We've heard it sung, "This world is not my home. I'm just a traveling through." I got a call one day. I was in Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania. How many of you know about Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania? That's a good name, isn't it? Yeah. All right. And I was staying in a little motel out in the country, and there was no phone in my room, and the motel owner came, knocked on my door, and he said, "Mr. Van Gorder, there's a call for you." And I went, the phone, and answered it, and a voice said, "Paul boy." And it was Stephen Olford. And a couple of years before, I had had some difficulty with the ticker. And Stephen said to me, "Are you still taking medication?" And I said, "No, I'm not." "Well, what were you taking?" And I told him, and said, "What did the cardiologist say you should do as to daily routine?" I said, "Wait a minute. Are you having trouble?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And I said, "One of the things my cardiologist said was, get more exercise. Start walking." Well, at that time, jogging. He said, "Start jogging every day." And he said, "Well, Paul, if I went jogging in New York City, I don't know whether I would be getting oxygen or not." And probably not. Dear friends, we live in a polluted atmosphere. I'm not talking about the water in the air. There is pollution all about us. You can't turn on the television without being confronted with pollution, or pick up a magazine or newspaper, or walk down the street. We live in an unfriendly atmosphere, and there's something desperately wrong when the people of God can be comfortable in the world. Look, if you will, please. Chapter 15, the Gospel of John, verse 19. Our Lord said, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Or in chapter 16, the last verse of chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The world's an uncomfortable place for the believer. It's a place of sinning. And we're troubled with other sins and our own sins. And certainly there is victory for every believer. That victory must be appropriated. But we have the old nature within. And we have a wicked world about us. And we have a deceitful foe in the person of Satan. And it's a wicked atmosphere in which we live. It's also a place of separation. We're separated from the bodily presence of Christ. For whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Dear friends, here we are. What provision is there for this colony of heaven that's stranded now upon this earth? Oh, there is protection for us. Praise God, there is protection. Our Lord prays and says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom you have given me. Holy Father. It was Arthur Pink who called attention to the fact that the titles of God in the Scripture are suited to the requests that are made of Him. 2 Corinthians 3:16, the Apostle says, Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace. In Romans 15:5, you read, Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Notice the request here. Christ asks the Father to preserve His own, His disciples. He asks the Father to do this in accord with His holy nature. And they that belong to Christ, as long as they're in the world, will be kept by the almighty power of a holy God. Think of that, dear friends. In the midst of corruption and pollution, there is a holy God who is keeping us. That word keep is the word for watch over or preserve or give heed to. And this is our Lord's plea to the Father. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Verse 12, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. Verse 15, that you should keep them from the evil one. Alexander McLaren wrote, God's holiness is the pledge that He will make us holy, since He is Father as well. That the disciples should be kept as in a fortress within the enclosing circle of His name. The name is the manifestation of the divine nature. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I like Kenneth Wiest's expanded translation, which reads thus, O Holy Father, maintain a watchful care over them in your name, those whom you have given me, in order that they may be one even as we. The apostle said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Peter in his first epistle writes, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Our Lord said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Beloved, That is protection sufficient. You and I are held in the hand of the Lord Jesus. And we are held in the hand of the Father. And He and the Father are one. That is protection that is assured. You'll note two things here. That those who belong to the Lord Jesus are kept by the power of God within them, strengthening them, but also kept by the power of God without them, about them, guarding and defending them. And those that belong to Christ are kept by the Son's prayer. Beloved, I know of no stronger argument than that. That the Lord Jesus has prayed for us. And is praying for us. And the Father will answer the prayer of the Son. So we are kept by the Son's prayer, but we are also kept by the Father's promise. We may depend upon that. The promise of a covenant-keeping God. Thus, I would suggest to you this morning, take courage. If you're a child of God, take courage today. Your Lord has a deep, undying interest in you. He's asked the Father to preserve you, the one for whom He bled and died. He's turned you over to the care of the very one who first gave you to Himself. The great protector of Luther and the Protestants was the Duke of Savoy. And it appeared that the emperor was going to overrun the Duke of Savoy and his forces. And a friend said to Luther, for he knew it would be curtains for Luther if the Duke of Savoy was destroyed. He said, "Where then will Luther be?" And Luther replied, "Either in heaven or under heaven." And dear friends, in the midst of a polluted world, in the midst of a civilization that hates Jesus Christ, in this unfriendly territory, the world, you and I have the assurance of our Lord's protection, both Father and Son. And the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he says, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. Our Lord prayed and said, "Holy Father, keep those whom you have given to me." He will do it, beloved. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are strengthened and encouraged today as we read the prayer of our Lord, knowing that you're going to keep us. Yes, you're able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. We rest in this today and ask that in the midst of an unfriendly world, we shall shine as lights in the darkness. Hear our prayer as we make it in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His glory. Amen.